was your day?
You wouldn't believe the day I had. First of all, I woke up late. My alarm clock didn't go off, so I jumped out of bed, hopped in the shower.
We're out of shampoo!
Are you talking to me?
I was back to my normal routine after my morning pep talk. It was time to brush my pearly whites.
And we're out of toothpaste also!
We need to do the laundry, by the way.
Wait. I just put a brand new bottle of shampoo in there yesterday.
There was no shampoo in the bottle. Then I came downstairs to eat. I opened the fridge, saw there was a brand new carton of eggs in there. I just wanted a good breakfast. So I decided to make my world famous Denver omelet, but that didn't work out too good. And by the way, I think those eggs you bought were vegan. Cereal was pretty much my only other option because the cabinets were empty. At that point, I basically gave up on having breakfast. Thought if I could at least have my morning coffee.
Dad, do you even know how to use a Keurig?
And then on my way to work, I saw that my gas light was on. So I had to stop by the gas station to fill up.
You gotta be joking!
I was trying to write my schedule, but my pencil was out of lead. Then I was trying to use my printer to print my sermon, but it kept saying that it was empty. I just added paper! So that's how my day went.
I'm sorry you've had a long day, but Papa D, it's your turn, and I think it's a bad one.
It's empty! It's empty! Yay! Oh, some things are better empty than others. Universal truth. We're here today to celebrate the empty tomb. That's why we're here. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died a horrible, gruesome death on a cross. They took him down and put him in a tomb. He was in there for 3 days. He didn't need it long because he came back to life. And when those Marys went looking for him and Peter and John, they found that the tomb was empty. God is not dead. Jesus is alive. And I'm telling you, it's no joke. It's no April Fool's joke. And I saw an ad for a church in Michigan. I kept thinking, how can we tie April Fool's into it? And I just could never think of it. They did a pretty good job. They put these billboards all over their town that said, skip church this Easter. And then they had, of course, the reference to the webpage. And when you went to the webpage, here's what they said in big headlines. Our Easter ads were hacked by the April Fool. That guy is always up to no good, especially when Easter falls on April 1st, and then, of course, it invited them to church. But I'm glad all of you did not skip church this weekend. I want to ask you, and I want to answer, two questions before we leave here today. It's about Easter, and it's these two simple questions. What does it mean, and why does it matter? Let's say it together, in fact. What does it mean? And why does it matter? One more time. What does it mean, and why does it matter? Do you know, I saw this in a survey. It's hard to believe, a Gallup poll not too many years ago. Hard to just comprehend. It said 84% of people who do not even go to church believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, I don't know, that just makes no sense to me if you don't go to church and you could still believe that. But I'm telling you that most people do believe it, they just don't comprehend it or understand it or apply those principles to their life. I was sent a video this week, a devotional by a guy by the name of Lee Strobel. Many of you might know who he is. He was once a world-class skeptic. That sounds like an oxymoron. He was once an atheist, and now he is a renowned scholar, Bible teacher, professor, leader, all of that stuff. But in this 4.5-5 minute devotional, he said when he was an atheist, he was the legal editor of the Chicago Tribune, he said he would have had a great time knowing that Easter would fall on April Fool's. Because he said back in the day, he thought everyone was a fool to actually think Jesus literally rose from the dead. And you know what happened to him? Well, his wife got converted. His wife became a Christian. And then that put him in a real bind. And so he decided he was going to have to figure out a way to debunk this thing called Christianity. So he took all of his legal training, all of his journalism training, and decided and set out to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He spent 2 years of his life researching nothing but historical data. And he said what he found shocked him. Number one, he said, there was no dispute among the scholars that Jesus was actually dead after being crucified. And he gave evidence from different quotes and historical references. There was no dispute. All the scholars agreed that he was actually dead after being crucified. Number two, he said, we have early reports. People came and reported rather quickly in the span of history, in that context. And it was so quick, the reports were so early, he said, you just can't write this off as being some sort of legend. There's documented eyewitness accounts traced back to the time of Jesus that Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected. He said, you can't dispute it. Number three, he said, we have, of course, the empty tomb. He said, we found that even the opponents of Jesus complicitly conceded that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And he went on to list ancient sources and outside the New Testament and inside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Christ. Friend, the empty tomb is a historical fact. It wasn't done in secret. He said we have 7 independent sources that confirm the disciples lived lives of deprivation and suffering as a result of telling other people about that empty tomb. Why did they do that? Why would anybody do that? Because they heard a rumor that something happened, that Jesus had risen. No, because they talked with him, because they were there, they touched him, and they ate with him. They were eyewitnesses, and they knew the truth. And because they knew the truth, they weren't afraid to tell people about it in spite of the suffering that was bound to come their way. Lee Strobel calls it an avalanche of data. And by the way, in his 2-year search to disprove the resurrection, it was that process that led him to give his heart and life to Jesus Christ and to become the Bible teacher and scholar that he is today. Friend, I want to tell you, the whole city of Jerusalem, the whole Roman Empire knew about the empty tomb. It wasn't fake news. It was real. And it was good news. And today all the cable channels and the TMZ and all the paparazzi, oh, they would have captured these moments brilliantly. They would have found Jesus meeting with people after the resurrection, after the empty tomb. They would have seen Jesus touching people and talking to folks. And one time the Bible tells us that he was cooking breakfast for some people there on the seashore, there on the beach. I love that. Another time, it says he talked to over 500 people. Over 500 people in one setting witness the risen Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, a lot of people saw him. But let's get back to our question. What does that mean? Why does it matter? If you have your notes, it should be in your bulletin. I plan on running through this as quick as I can. Number one, the empty tomb means Jesus claimed Jesus is who he claimed to be. Would you write that down? Jesus is who he claimed to be. He said, what did he claim? Oh, he made a lot of claims. Look at this one verse. I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. One day, you just imagine you're hanging out with this guy and you don't know who he is or really what it's all about. And he says to you, hey, I just want you to know, I am the resurrection. What? He made a lot of claims like that. One day he said to somebody, to his group around, he said, hey, I just want you to know, I am God. One day he said, I want you to know, I am perfect. One day he said, I just want you to know, I am the Savior of the world. One day he said, I just want you to know, I am the only way to heaven. Not one of the ways, not a good way, not a good alternative. I am the way to heaven. Some folks like to say, well, Jesus was a good teacher, but you know, a good teacher would never say something like that, if that's all that he was. I could teach you some good moral truths, and you might say, Brother David, you're a good teacher. But if I started telling you, I'm not a way to heaven, but I'm the only way to heaven, I start telling you, I am the Savior of the world, I am the resurrection, yes, sir, that's me, you wouldn't think I was a good teacher anymore. Jesus was either who he said he was, or he was the biggest liar who ever lived. One day he was in the temple, and they were bartering, they were going back and forth, and they were selling things, and it made him mad, and the Bible says he chased them out. He cleared the money changers out of the temple. And they didn't like that, and they said, by what right do you have to do this to us? And you know what he said? He said, because I'm God. They said, prove it. He said, okay, I will. I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be buried, and after 3 days, I'm gonna come back to life. That's how he could prove it. He claimed to be God, and the empty tomb backs it up. That's why he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by me, except through me. I am the way. Not one of the ways. By the way, one of the ways to get to heaven, we say that sometimes, all roads lead to heaven. That might be the most ridiculous, dumb thing I've ever heard in my life. It's like saying I can dial any phone number and I can get who I'm trying to reach. I can dial any phone number and call home. Nope, there's only one number to call to reach my home. And no, I'm not sharing it. Jesus said, I'm the truth. That means any other way is not the truth. He claimed to be God. Outrageous claim. No one can get to the Father except by me. And yet today, we can't say that. We can't announce that. We can't really tell people that in our culture today, because we live in a culture, somehow we have taken the bait that the devil has thrown our way. And that bait is, hey, if you reject somebody or you tell somebody they're wrong, oh, you're awful. Or if you do not condone, it used to be tolerate, then it was accept. Now you have to endorse and celebrate somebody, even though their way violates the Word of God, goes against everything the Bible says. We just live in a culture where you can't say that. Even though Jesus himself said, there is only one way to get to heaven, and it's me. Talk about an outrageous claim. Doesn't sit very well with our society today. Truth is, he came to the earth in form of a man. He wanted us to know what God was like. He split all of history, both sides of the cross, A.D. and B.C., and every time you write a date down, every time you write a check, every time you pick up a newspaper and look at that date or go online, every time you pick up your Apple phone and say, hey, it's April the 1st, you understand that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be. He is still the center point. He is still the reference of our entire lives. He is who he claimed to be. It all revolves around him. He is the sinless Son of God who died for you and he died for me. Number two, the empty tomb means he has the power that he claimed he had. Matthew 28 says, all power in heaven on earth is given to him. That means he can do anything he wants. It means he can do anything God could do. John 10 says, Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. Some people say, well, he's murdered, he was this, he was that. Well, from their perspective, maybe, but from our Lord's perspective, he laid his life down. He had all the power. He could have done anything he wanted at any moment. Could have called 10,000 angels. We know that song. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the what? I have the what? I have the power to take it up again. He had all the power. They were only trying to prevent the inevitable with that sealed tomb and those guards there to protect 24 hours. Jesus said, you can't stop me. I lay it down and I can take it back up again. It might be where we got the phrase, you can't keep a good man down. You know, I love comebacks. I love Cinderella stories. I love Loyola. I came to church yesterday, and they were ahead at halftime, and I thought, they're going to beat Michigan. They're going to beat Michigan, and I got home, and they lost. But anyway, I love Cinderella stories. Them in the Final Four, you know, didn't we have a 16 beat a 1 this year? I mean, that's awesome. That's unbelievable. I love Cinderella. I love comebacks. I found an article from 2001, Sports Illustrated. Here was the heading of the article, was Bouncing Back Big Time. And the main part of that article was the World Series that had just taken place, where the Arizona Diamondbacks upset the mighty New York Yankees in that seventh game at home. And the announcer said it was a line drive up the middle. It was actually a little bloop. It just literally came off his bat like a squirrel and just kind of landed about second base. And Torrey had the infield drawn in, and the announcer went crazy and called it a line drive. It wasn't a line drive. I saw it. But it was still considered a great comeback. What a World Series. And I think it was the first World Series after the tragedy in New York and all of that, 9/11. And so it was very memorable. But in this article, it listed the 10 greatest comebacks ever. Didn't even have to be sports related. It had Muhammad Ali, had Elvis Presley, it had Michael Jordan coming back after he played baseball. But the number one big bounce back in that article was Jesus Christ. And it just had a little heading, 33 AD. Jesus defies the critics and stuns the Romans with his resurrection. And for once, the mainstream media got it right. Friend, the empty tomb is not just a great Cinderella story. It's not just a great comeback story. It's a story that says, listen, Jesus is exactly who he said he is. It's a story that says Jesus is the one with not a lot, but all of the power. And it's a story that says Jesus will do exactly what he promises to do. If Jesus says he'll do something, Jesus is going to do it. Mark 10 says, they will mock me, they will flog me, they will kill me, but after 3 days, I will come back to life. The cross was no surprise to Jesus. I think Brent said it Friday night. The cross wasn't plan B. It was always plan A. You imagine, I guess there's a little humor in it, I don't know, but if you were one of the guys nailing Jesus to the cross, you were part of that whole program, and you were there, and there were thousands of witnesses, and you saw him die, you saw him bleed, you saw that spear, you saw all of it. They took him down, and they put him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, you see him walking down the streets of your city. Can you imagine what that would feel like? But I saw him. He was buried. They put a stone over the tomb. They had a guard. How is this possible? The angel says in Matthew 28, there's nothing to fear here. We know you're looking for Jesus, but he's not here. He is raised just as he said. Why? Because he does what he promises. If God makes you a promise, you can count on it. And you're here today and you say, okay, I get it. So I guess that's what it means, that he is who he said he is. That empty tomb means he has all the power and he keeps his promises. But preacher, what does that have to do with me? Why does that matter today? Well, I hope you have your notes because I'm getting ready to tell you. It matters. It matters, number one, because my past can be forgiven. I want to tell you that's very, very good news. You ever been halfway through a project, wish you could start over? Maybe like this sermon. I just like to start over. Some people feel that way about their life. I wish I could start over. You really can't. Why do we feel that way sometimes? Because we've all done things we wish we hadn't done. We've all said things we wish we hadn't said. And we've all thought things we wish we hadn't thought. We all have regrets. We all have some guilt. Preacher received a letter recently. It said, I'm 31 years old and divorced, though I fought the divorce bitterly. I feel bad. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry. but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes. I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally. I feel on the verge of collapse. Something is very wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. Unfortunately, I know some people like that feel that way. They can't get on with the present, and they certainly can't get on with the future because they're just stuck in the past. I want to ask you today, is that you? You have any regrets? They're tying you down. You're guilty and you know it by chance. You're in a relationship now, but it's all messed up because of a former relationship. Have you ever said to a friend, hey, I guess I'll just have to live with this the rest of my life? Are you running around with a bunch of emotional baggage and you're wondering why things aren't working out the way you thought you had everything planned? Listen to these powerful words, more good news from the Apostle Paul, Colossians chapter 2. It says of Jesus Christ that he has canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away. What is he saying? He's taken all of our sin. He's taken all of our past. He's taken all of our guilt. He has taken that away, nailing it to the cross. He was hung, friend, for my hang-ups. I can stop nailing myself to the cross because he was nailed to a real cross. He wants to forgive your past. He wants to cancel every debt you have, every emotional debt, every relational debt, every single sin, all of it canceled. You ever get a bill paid and just dwell on it? There's no need to dwell on it. Once God has forgiven it, forget it. That's the good news. Somebody said it'd be worth becoming a Christian if that were the only reason to be saved, is that you could just have a clear conscience. Have you ever heard of God's Etch-a-Sketch verse? He has one. Maybe you've never even heard of an Etch-a-Sketch. It looks like this. I have one right here. I want to tell you, this was my first real computer. This was my first laptop right here. And you know, it matches my Bible. I love red. And man, it just, this was great. You could never take a family trip without one of these in the back seat. I just want to tell you that. And I mean, this was, you think we have technology now. This was real technology in the 70s. I'm just telling you. This, and maybe you know what this is and maybe you don't. And I wasn't really good at making like pictures and things. I don't know. This is just not really my skill set. I was pretty good at making staircases. That just came natural. And I'm building a stairway. Okay. Anyway. But what happens when you make something that's not right? You just take it, flip it over, shake it a little bit. And what do you get? You get a clean slate. And you can build another staircase starting right now. And God has an Etch-a-Sketch verse for you. It's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. That there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He takes it all away. There's no condemnation. A lot of us are running around and man, we can't let it go. I'm telling you, you need to let it go because he can take care of it. That's why he came. That's why that tomb is empty, to forgive you of your past. I say this sometimes, and I'm going to repeat it. I guess I like it. But I'm telling you, Jesus didn't come here to this earth and die on that cross and come out of that tomb so he could say, gotcha, every time you messed up. That's our enemy. That's the world. They lure you in
Yeah, this is going to be great. You're going to love it. It's going to feel fantastic. Ah, who cares? You're your own boss. And then once you take just a little nibble, the whole world goes, gotcha! Jesus didn't come to say, gotcha. Jesus came to say, I got you. I got this. I died on a cross for you. I came out of the grave for you. I ascended into heaven. And one day I'm coming back for those who love me, for those who believe in me. Let the past go. I got this. I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. I didn't come to mess you up. I came to pick you up. I came to give you a clear conscience. So the days that you have on this earth, you can live it to the very best of your ability. Number two, the empty tomb matters because my present can be managed. And I don't have time to get into much of this, but I can tell you that I have learned the hard way that my life, and once I admitted it, it was a pretty big step. My life is unmanageable. I learned the hard way. My family, health issues, financial issues, job issues. You go down the list, just the circumstances of life. And maybe you need to hear this, or maybe you don't care, I don't know. But I need to tell you this. I am not in charge. Okay? I just am not in charge. And I run into people every weekend, and life like just hits them right upside the head sometimes. Seems so unfair. Some of you have been so blindsided by life. I get to share a few moments with people like that every week. But it just reminds us we're not in charge. Craig and Marilyn Metters are longtime members of our church. On January 18th, Craig had a stroke, and their worlds changed in an instant, everything in an instant. So what's the point? Well, one moment you think you're in control, and guess what? The next moment you realize, you know what? We're not in control. These people, you don't find better people than these people. Love the church, faithful to the church, active with their groups. Craig's been a life group teacher for the last 9 years. Great family man, loves the grandkids, involved in the community. Grizzly season ticket holders from the day it started. I'm not sure they've missed but 4 or 5 games in all these years. Vietnam vet, officer, former chaplain, running his own business. And in a minute, in a second, everything changes. And Marilyn just told one of our staff members a couple days ago that they are relying on God's strength and not their own. And the point is simply, we are not in charge. And one day life's going, you may think you're running things. I hope you got a great plan. I hope it's very fun and exciting for you. Listen, I'm just here to tell you one of these days, life's going to put you in a corner. You're going to have to come to the reality, you are actually not in charge. I'm here to tell you today, I do not know what's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, later on this afternoon. I have no idea, but I do know the one who holds the future. And I don't have any of the answers, but I know the one who has all of the answers. And this is part of the good news of the gospel. This is part of spiritual growth and maturity when you realize you cannot manage even half of what life is about to send your way. But the good news is that you don't have to, because God can. I hear from people regularly, I mean, it seems daily, it's probably weekly, that say things like this to me: preacher, my life is out of control. I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty much aware of that. No. I'm in a situation, I try to change it, and I can't. Oh, really? That's interesting. I've never heard that before.
So wait, you're telling me you're caught up in some sort of bad habit. That's very, very, very strange. It's very foreign. So tell me more about this. This is very, very eye-opening. Oh yeah, I'm in a relationship and it's not really great. Wow, let me write this down. No, I'm in debt. You are? I can't even manage my own schedule. I can't even manage my own time. No kidding. You know what you need? You need the power greater than yourself. You need the same power that brought Jesus back out of that grave in your life today. And Paul said, here's the good news that you can have it in Ephesians chapter 1. We read these words, how incredibly great is his power. Everybody say power. To help those who believe him. Do you believe in him? That same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead, that same power enables you to live in this life. That same power enables you to rise above some of your problems. That same power that resurrected Christ 2,000 years ago can help you in your life right now, today. That is part of the good news of the gospel. That is part of the glory of that empty tomb. Some things are empty. It's better than other things being empty. And that empty tomb means my past can be forgiven. My present can be managed. And finally, my future can be secure. And this is really what I wanted to get to. It took me a while. But that empty tomb means that you can face whatever's coming down the road for you. You know, we all have a couple problems. One is a sin problem and the other one is a death problem. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus took care of both of those problems. And if he took care of both of those problems, I really don't know how to break this to you. You really don't have any other problems. I know it seems like it, again, because we're out of control. But if he took care of the sin problem and he took care of the death problem, you got no problems. And maybe you didn't know this, and I'd love to be the bearer of great news, but everybody dies. I'm going to die, hopefully not before the service is over, and you are going to die. Only a fool, speaking of April Fools, only a fool would go through life unprepared for the inevitable. And yet, so many people do. I don't know if they just get wrapped up, they just get busy, they get caught up, fall in love with the things. I don't know. But people don't really like to talk about death. They don't. Trust me. In fact, I can prove it to you. Invite a couple over to your house, give them some pie and coffee, and sit them down and say, hey, let's talk about death and see what happens. They asked some kids to write some sentences where they believed about death, and Gilda, age 8, said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you in the ground because you don't look too good. Stephanie, age 9, said, doctors help you so you won't die until you pay their bill. Marcia, age 9, said, when you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. Which has always been kind of a fear of mine. But I believe because that tomb is empty, our future is secure. And what I mean by that is simply this, is that heaven is ours. It's assured. If he is who he said he is, he has all the power that he says he has, and he keeps his promises, that tomb is empty, that means that heaven is ours. And I know we all have a lot of questions about heaven. You know, God placed it within each of us. We have questions. What's it like? Is it real? Is it going to be like this or is it going to be like that? And we've all got a little bad theology because of Hollyweird. We've all seen Heaven Can Wait, No God and Ghost Story and All Dogs Go to Heaven, which I believe is theologically correct. But we all have these different little cute ideas what we think heaven's going to be like. And the Bible tells us, doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us enough. We know that heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a state of being. Your essence isn't going to float all over like a ghost. The Bible says over and over that there's actually things, tangible things in heaven. You say, like what? Like streets, trees, water, homes, food. Remember that? Somebody said there's going to be Mexican food in heaven. I said, why do you say that? Because Jesus had fish there on the beach in his glorified body. And if he had fish, there's nothing really good with fish except fish tacos. And fish tacos, you're going to have Mexican food in heaven. Like, yeah, duh, that makes sense. Heaven's a real place. Bible says we're storing up treasures in heaven. Why would he say we're going to store up treasures in heaven if heaven's not a real place? Heaven's a real place. Number two, heaven is where God lives. It's where God rules. The Bible calls heaven the dwelling place of God, the house of God. I love this one. The city of God. It's a real place. It's where he lives. It's where he rules. The Bible says heaven is a perfect place. It's love, joy, peace, perfection, real love, real joy, real peace. No sin, no mistakes, no evil, no loss, no heartache. No one walks in and goes, man, I've had a really rough couple of weeks. No pain, no tears, no loneliness. It is perfect in every way imaginable. Number four, it says heaven is for real. Heaven is forever. Heaven is eternal. Our minds can't even conceive that. We think we can. There's just no end to it. It is eternal. We get so wrapped up down here. And this is just like one little millisecond of what a eternity looks like. And heaven was designed with you in mind. God didn't design heaven for himself. He designed it for you. He designed it for us so that his family could be together for all of eternity. There could be joy and fellowship, and we're going to have a great time. He designed it with you in mind. I'm going to ask the band to come out. Now, I just want to warn you, I'm not done preaching. I have about 5 more minutes to preach, but I want to let Scott sing a song. And you say, why would you let Scott sing a song in the middle of your sermon? A, I love the song. B, the song reminds me of what I'm trying to communicate with you right now. C, we had this gal, Priscilla, in our church just a couple of weeks ago, and she was right here on this stage and spoke to women all over the city right here in this room. And she's in a movie called I Can Only Imagine. And it's the true story of the author of the great song, I Can Only Imagine. And there's something in us. We know enough about heaven, and yet God leaves a lot of it to our imagination. And one day, if you are a child of his, you're going to be there. And I love this song, and I've asked Scott to bless us by singing it.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I will do is for I can only imagine, yeah. I'm surrounded by your glory. What will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Or in all you be still? Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I could only imagine. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus? Oh Lord, you be still. Will I stand in your presence? Or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak it all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine.
Thank you, Scott, and thank you, band. They've been here all week, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. A lot of good work this week. Thank you all very, very much. The Apostle Paul was given a little sneak peek one day into heaven, and he was excited about it, and he wanted to tell us about it, but when it came right down to it, he said, I can't. I can't reveal it. And he said, besides that, he goes, you want to know the truth? If I tried to explain it, I wouldn't be able to tell you how great it is. He said, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, I want you to pay attention for the last couple minutes. I'm going to ask you in just a little bit here, 2 or 3 minutes, if you might be so courageous, I know this is asking a lot, that you might stand and come down here to the front and say, preacher, I love Him, I want Him to be my Lord and Savior, and I want to be baptized. Now, I know some of you are like, whoa, where did that just turn? follow me, because He is who He said He is, because He keeps His promises, because of that empty tomb, your future is secure. But the catch there, the only little thing that has to be accomplished is that you surrender your life to His, that you pledge your devotion and your love to Him. And part of doing that, in the book of Romans, it says that we will be baptized into Him if that's really where our state of mind is. Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it's up here. We were therefore buried with Him. How are we going to be buried with Christ? There's no way to be. That was a long time ago, and I'm today. How do I get buried with Christ? Through baptism. Can we say it together? Through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ, this is what we're talking about today, just because of that empty tomb, because Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so I want to ask you, would you be willing to courageously step forward and say, I want to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ by being baptized into Jesus Christ? There's no greater way to celebrate that Easter. There's no greater way to celebrate the resurrection than through baptism. There's no other picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection than baptism. Death, burial, and resurrection. You say, well, I get it, preacher. I get what you're saying. I kind of get where you tied it in. I just don't see where it's that important, really. It was so important to Jesus that before he began his ministry, he said, John, I want you to baptize me. I want to set the perfect example for everyone. It was so important that the last thing Jesus said before he left this planet was, I want you to go into the whole world. I want you to tell people about me. And I want you to baptize every single person on this planet. I want you to go to all nations. I want you to baptize all people. Back in the Bible times, when people heard the good news and they heard the gospel, they didn't say, well, that's fine. I'd like to do that when I'm ready. I'd like to take a class first. I'd like to be emotionally prepared. Maybe somewhere down the road, I'd be more than willing to do that. No, they heard the gospel. They responded to the gospel. And the way they responded was by being baptized into Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to ask you to do that boldly and courageously. Maybe there's just a few people here willing to do that. I don't know. Maybe there's nobody. Maybe there's 20 people. I don't know. But I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, wherever you're at, and walk down here and meet me, greet me. I'll greet you. I will help you each step along the way. I'm asking, are you bold enough to take a stand for the one who took a stand for you? Are you bold enough to stand and walk down here for the one who stood up and walked out of that grave for you? Jesus said, if you'll confess my sin, if you'll confess my name, rather, before men, I will confess your name before the Father in heaven. In other words, you take a stand for me. He said, I'm going to take a stand for you. And I just want to tell you today, folks, we are ready. We got the courtyard out there. We got that baptistry out there. We got hot water in there. It's about 90 degrees. Somebody called it a jacuzzi for Jesus. I call it more of a heavenly hot tub, but it's awesome. I've been in there twice already, man. I'm chlorinated out, and it's heated, and everything is ready. We have everything you need to just do that right now. You say, well, I couldn't be baptized on Easter. I just couldn't do it. Well, I ask you, why not? You say, well, I got some family with me. I got some friends with me. I don't want to inconvenience them. Friend, if you came to give your life to Jesus Christ and get baptized into Christ, your friends and family would be the happiest people in this city if you'd do that today. Oh, but preacher, I took so long to get ready. I mean, look at me. I'm looking pretty good. And I don't want to mess this hair up. And some of you ladies are probably worried about that too. The loudest whisper you're probably hearing today is that one that comes from pride. Not today. You look too good. It's a holiday. It's Easter. Some other time. That's just pride. Well, preacher, what if I walk down there? What are people going to think of me? Are they going to think I'm a sinner? Well, friend, I hate to break it to you, but look around this room. All these pretty faces, don't let them fool you. We are all sinners in this place right now. Can I get an amen? You say, well, I wasn't planning on doing this today. I understand that, but maybe God had this circle in his calendar long before you were ever born. You may not have come prepared. We're prepared. He's prepared. We have everything you need. We have clothes to change into. We have private changing areas. We have garments, undergarments. We have towels and towels and towels. You say, well, I was just visiting this place today. I'm not sure I want to be a member of Cross City Christian Church. Well, that's fair. We're not real sure we want you to be a member of this church. But unlike most denominations and most churches, we're not messed up on this, and we're not asking you to come down here and to say yes to Jesus and yes to the empty tomb and to be baptized into a set of beliefs or baptized into some church. We're asking you to come down here and be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, into his death, into his burial, into his resurrection. Say, I'm afraid of water. What a great opportunity. By the way, I've baptized a couple people today, and they were really scared of water. but they took advantage of the moment to say, my commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ is even greater than my fear of water. And they left that place happier than I can describe. And I'll tell you, just for the record, for every person we've taken down in my 23 years here, we've never lost one. We have a 1,000% resurrection rate on all baptisms. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I don't really think that you need to do that. Oh, but you do need to do that. If you've not responded this way through baptism, you do need to do that. Friend, this is not just some church ritual. This is just not some tradition. It's the command of Jesus, and it's supposed to be obeyed. We've tried today to make everything easy. We've tried to take away every inconvenience. But I admit it still takes a courageous step from you to walk down and say, that's me. That's me. I need to do that. I heard somebody explain it this way. There were 1,000 steps separating us from God. And Jesus took 999 of those steps. But he still wants you to take that one step. That one step of faith. That one courageous step. And I'm wondering, is there one person here who would say, I'll take that step? Is there one person here who would courageously say yes to Jesus? Is there one person here who would make that move towards him and say, I do literally believe in the empty tomb and all that that means, all that implies into my life? Would you be willing to do that? If so, come down here, meet me. I'll get in the water with you. I'm excited about it. Come down here as we stand and as we sing.